see everybody, and I hope you'll get your Bible and study along with us. We're going to talk about the able word this morning. I think one of the great problems that we face in the church is we fail to appreciate the Word of God, what the Word of God really means to us, and the power of the Word of God. And many times we prefer everything else but the Word of God. And so there are some passages that talk about the Word of God being the able Word and what it is able to do. As we would start out, we'd call your attention to the book of James and the first chapter of the book of James, and in verse 21. James said, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." So we learn from this passage that the word is able to save us. It is God's instrument to save us. Through the Word of God, conversion is brought about. You remember back even in the Old Testament, David in the long ago said in Psalms 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Then as we would go to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, and in verse 32, the Apostle Paul now is addressing the Ephesian elders, and he tells them in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able," there's our word, "which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So we have learned that the Word is able to save our souls. It is by the Word of God that we are built up in the most holy faith. It is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance in heaven in the after a while. And so I might just define able here in the very beginning. The word able simply means capable, having sufficient power. And of course, as we begin to look at other passages, we can see the great power of the word. The apostle, you remember, as he writes to the church at Rome, said in Romans the first chapter and in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So we see that the word of God is powerful. It's a powerful word. It's an able word. It is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. Again, as Paul would write to the young preacher Timothy, in the third chapter of 2 Timothy and the 15th verse, again he uses this word able. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So the scriptures are able to save our souls. The scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. Again, as the apostle would write in the Hebrew letter, in the fourth chapter of the Hebrew letter, and looking down to about the 12th verse, he talks about the power of the word. He says, "For the word of God is quick." That is, the word of God is alive. and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, the Word of God sets upon or criticizes our hearts. Whenever the Word of God is preached, it pierces, it criticizes. You know, I suppose all preachers have experienced this as we've gone to the pulpit and preached sermons. And maybe we did have some individual or individuals in mind that needed the lesson. And maybe as people went out the door, then some fellow said, well, you knew I was doing that. You was preaching that sermon right at me. And many times you had no idea that the fellow was guilty. You maybe have known or knew somebody else was guilty. But what happened? When you preached the word, it criticized him. And he felt the impact of it. Well, that's what the Word of God does to every one of us. The Word of God is able. You remember Peter said that the Lord hath the words of eternal life. In John the 6th chapter and verse 68. But I want to look at some important facts about the able word. We talk about the able word. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the Word of our Creator. God has spoken to man, and we ought to be humble, and we ought to feel humble, and we ought to have great reverence. Whenever we study and read His Word, and we ought to be grateful that He has spoken to us. And so as we go back to the Hebrew letter, in the first chapter, in the first two verses, the record says, God, who at sundry times, the idea is at different times, and in diverse manners, or in different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So we see that God has spoken to man in times past. And we can go back and we can read the Old Testament, and we can see that God has spoken to man in times past. We can see that He spoke to man in the patriarchal dispensation of time. He spoke directly to man. And we have the record of Moses in the book of Genesis, as he gives us a record of God's dealings and God speaking to man. And then as we study the Old Testament prophets, we can see God speaking to man. But then he tells us that God has not only spoken to man in times gone by and in other dispensations of time, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. We see it was through Jesus Christ that He made the worlds. We see that Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the spokesman of God. And He is the spokesman of God in this dispensation of time. And so when we look at this able word, we're looking at the Word of God. And you remember Paul, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, how these people received the Word. They received it as the Word of God, not as the Word of men. He said in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So we see then they had the proper attitude toward it. They did not treat it as the word of man, but they recognized it was the word of God. And so we must distinguish between what man says and what God says. And so it is the word of God. This word is authoritative. And that's what all of us need to recognize, that God tells us what he wants us to do, and he tells us what he does not want us to do, and we must do it because what he says is authoritative, and he will enforce this law. You remember in the 12th chapter of the book of John, and in verse 48, Jesus is the speaker here, and he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, why men will try to minimize the word, say the word is not important, we don't have to go by the word, is a puzzle to me, because the word of God affirms that it is authoritative and that all of us are going to the judgment. And when we stand before God in the judgment, we're going to meet this word. You remember John, as he writes in the book of Revelation, tells us in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, he gives us a picture there of the judgment scene down in verses 11 and 12. And he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it," that's Jesus Christ, "from whose face, from the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And so we have the books. We who live in this dispensation of time, we have 27 books in the New Testament, and they will be there, and they are authoritative, and we will be judged according to how we have lived according to this word. So the word of God, this able word, is authoritative, and this able word is intelligible. We can understand it. As I have pointed out maybe in some of the lessons already, there is an idea abroad that we cannot understand the Bible. We cannot understand it alike. This is very destructive to God's people. This, of course, has been a sectarian idea down through the ages. But gospel preachers down through the ages have preached to the world and to brethren, and have preached rightly so from the word of God, that the word of God can be understood. Let's just read some plain passages. You remember Paul as he writes now to the Ephesians. In the third chapter of the Ephesian letter, he said in verses 3 and 4, "How by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." Now, as he uses the term mystery, he's talking about this revelation when it was hid in the mind of God before he revealed it now to the apostles and prophets in this dispensation of time. And this is what Paul is saying now. This mystery is no longer a mystery. It's no longer hid in the mind of God, the New Testament, the New Covenant. but it has been revealed. That which has been revealed, of course, belongs to us. And so he says he wrote it down in a few words. Then he says in verse 4, whereby when ye read, he's talking to Christians in general. He says, now when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What Paul tell us? He says, you can know as much about the gospel as I know about it. You are able to read it. You're able to understand it. He goes on in the 5th chapter to say in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And you remember that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now I'm going to believe Jesus. I'm going to believe the Apostle Paul. I'm going to believe the able word. I believe what Paul said. I believe what Jesus said. I believe that the word of God can be read and understood. I believe that we can read it and understand it alike. And that's exactly what Jesus intended us to do in the 17th chapter of the book of John, in this prayer to the Father, as he prayed for his disciples down in verses 20 and 21. Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that's for you and me, that they all may be one. That's what Jesus wants us to be, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, Jesus is telling us, we can be one. We can be one with him. We can be one with one another. Upon what? The basis of the word of God. A common understanding of the word of God. And so this is an intelligible word. It is a word that is authoritative. We can read it and we can understand it. Now it is a universal word. This word is not given to just one segment of the population. But the word of God has been given to every creature that is born upon this earth in this dispensation of time, the New Testament. We can see that from the Great Commission. As we go back to the book of Mark, in Mark 16, 15 and 16, and he said unto them, talking to his apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now what do we learn? We learn every creature in the world has a right and has a responsibility to hear the word. It is a universal word. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So we see then that this word has been given universally to the masses. Now, if you were going to go out here and market some product to the masses, in other words, you were not just going to target the educated, or you were not going to just target somebody in some echelon of our society, but you had a product that you were going to sell to everybody. It would not matter how poor that man was, how ignorant that man might be, or how educated he might be. You wanted to reach the masses. What would you do? Well, you would put forth a simple message that could be understood by the masses. And that's exactly what our Lord has done. He knows what is in man. He knows man's capability. He has given the Word of God universally to all men. And so it is a word that can be read, it can be heard, it can be understood. Now, we just need to get back to these basic things. You don't have to have a four-year degree to understand the Bible. A lot of folks have got a four-year degree and they quit understanding the Bible. What you need to do is recognize this is a message that can be understood, the word can be rightly divided, and this word is for everybody. And so these are some important things we need to know about the able word. Now this word does not need any revision. We find revisionists, we find men who try to revise it themselves, and they are unhappy with it. Many of them have simply discarded it, and there are many men today who claim that this is not the living word. The living word is that they're inspired, you know. A lot of liberal folks have gone to such an extreme that they think that they are prophets and that they can speak by inspiration. You take fellows like Rubel Shelley. I don't know whether he's still over in the Florence area, but we had a fellow over there for several years. I hadn't heard of him lately, by the name of Jimmy Beavis. He went to Mars Hill. I think he went to Florida College, but he lost his faith. And he's some kind of prophet. He thinks he's about on the par with the apostles, and he can give a revelation. But what we need to understand is we have a complete word. We have a word that does not ever need any revision. And that's exactly what James is telling us in James 1 and verse 25. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. This is the perfect law of liberty. This word is a sufficient word. We don't need any more. We don't need any less. And this, of course, is what the apostle is telling us in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, when he says, excuse me, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So here's some things we need then to know about this able word. Now, God also tells us that this able word will not pass away. You remember that Jesus said in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and looking down to about verse 35, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, the word of God cannot be destroyed. Many men have tried to destroy it, but they cannot destroy it. And Peter also talks about this word and its indestructibility. As we would go back now to 1 Peter 1 and look down to about verse 25 of that chapter, he says, but the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, what does he say? The gospel will endure forever. It is a perfect word. He has just said, up here in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's the word that cannot die, you see. And therefore, this word will solve every problem you have. It is an able word. And so we need to understand that. And we someday will give an account for the way we have lived, as I've already called your attention to that. But we're going to go to the judgment. We're going to be judged by this word. This word, as we've already seen in reading 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, is an inspired word. God's word is powerful. We need to understand that. You and I, we many times, we just are astounded. We're astounded at the power of Almighty God. And God accomplishes much of what he accomplishes through his powerful word. We can see and get some idea of the power of his word when we look at creation. God spoke the creation into existence. As we go back to the book of Psalms and Psalms 33 and verse 6, we begin to see how powerful God's word is. The record says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Now, you look out into the heavens. How were they made? By the word of God. And all the host of them, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And then you look on down to about verse 9. The record says, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, do you believe that? I believe I'm talking to an audience that does. Now, we got some brethren among us today who don't believe that. They have accepted what modern science has said. But how do we understand about the creation? We understand by reading this able word. I know how it came about, and you know how it came about, because the able word tells us that God spoke it all into existence. You go back to the Hebrew letter in the 11th chapter, and in verse 3 he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were formed how? By the word of God. What are we seeing? We're seeing how powerful and how able this word is, so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. What did he do? He spoke the universe into existence. Go back and read the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Over and over, you see, he spoke, he said, and it was done. That's the way it occurred. And he did all of this in 6 days. How do I know? Well, that's what I learned from reading the first chapter there of the book of Genesis. But I learned also, as I look at the writings of Moses later on in the book of Exodus, in the 20th chapter and in the 11th verse, he says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all them and all that in them is, and rested the seventh. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Now, do you believe this? I believe you do. How did this universe, how did all things in this universe, how did man came to be? we see that God spoke it into existence. That gives us some idea of how powerful the Word of God is. It is a powerful Word. It is able to save us. It is able to build us up in the most holy faith. But let's look on at some more things about this able Word. It is able to make us clean. And we all want to be clean from sin. And we want to stay clean. And the way this occurs is through the Word of God. Notice what Jesus said in John 15 and in verse 3. He says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now the Word of God is able to make me clean. It's able to make you clean. And as we go back to the book of Psalms, in Psalms 119 and in verse 9, he says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." How do young people stay clean? By taking heed to the word. Now, we've already pointed out the word has power to convert, to change. The word of God has power to build us up in the most holy faith. The word of God gives us examples of how to live. It gives us the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let's just look at some examples of those who kept their way clean by the Word of God. Let's go back to the patriarchal age. Let's go back to Joseph in the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we see that Potiphar's wife was a very evil woman, and she was trying to entice this young man to commit adultery with her. Now, how did this young man keep his life clean? He kept it clean. Even though he was a patriarch, he understood the will of God. He understood what was morally right and what was morally wrong. And so the record tells us there in verse 9, as this woman tried to entice him, he says, "There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now he understood adultery and fornication was sinful. How did he keep himself clean? Through practicing the Word of God. Doing what God would have him do. Recognizing that he was not going to do this great wickedness. You remember Daniel. As he was in Babylon, and he had made up his mind that he was going to stay clean, that he was not going to defile himself. He understood what the Word of God taught about defilement. And in verse 8 of the Daniel 1, the record says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now how was he able to keep clean? He knew the will of God. The Word of God kept this young man clean. The Word of God kept Joseph clean. The Word of God will keep young people clean today. That's the reason they need to be taught what is right and what is wrong. That's the reason they need to be taught that adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong, lasciviousness is wrong, God has given. You know, as you begin to read your New Testament, there are great catalogs of sin. Many times we maybe just sort of read over them quick or something of that nature. Why do you think God has cataloged sin? You go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and down in that, he catalogs sin one at a time. He catalogs. You come to Galatians 5, and he catalogs. You turn to Mark 7, and he catalogs. You just think about all of the times. Seems like I read somewhere there's maybe 21 catalogs. Now, was God just wasting time? Did he just need something to fill up a section here or there? Why did he give us these long catalogs of sin? That you and I might know what sin is. That we might keep ourselves pure. That we might keep ourselves clean. And so we can see that we can stay clean. You remember when the devil tempted Jesus in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew. What did Jesus do over and over? He told him, it is written, it is written. How did Jesus stay clean? It is written. How do you stay clean? It is written. The able word is able to keep us clean. It'll keep our speech clean. Because the word, the able word, tells us that no corrupt communication has come out of our mouths, like in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. As I've already called to your attention, in the 7th chapter of the book of Mark, there he talks about keeping our thoughts right, that sin comes out of the heart if we don't keep the heart clean. Let's just look there just a minute. In the 7th chapter of Mark, and beginning there with about verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. He says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these things come from within and defile the man. Again, what is Jesus warning us to do? Understand this, that we might be kept clean. The Word of God keeps us clean, you see. It keeps our thoughts clean. It keeps our lives clean. This is what the apostle is telling us. You remember in the letter that he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, not Timothy, but Titus. He said in Titus 2:11-12, he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. He's referring now, when he talks about the grace of God, he's talking about the gospel. It's the gospel of his grace, you see. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does it do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's what the able word does. It tells us that we are to deny these practices in our lives. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see the power of the word? You see why the word needs to be taught, that we might be clean? This able word is able to guide us in our daily lives. As we've already called to your attention, what Paul said about it as he wrote to Timothy in the 3rd chapter, excuse me, in verses 16 and 17, he says, now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine. The able word is profitable for teaching. Well, that's what Jesus said in the Great Commission. You remember he said in Matthew 28:19-20, he says, what? Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. And then notice what he said in verse 20. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we see that it is profitable for doctrine and what is right, what we need to do to be right. The Word of God is profitable for that. Then he says it is profitable for reproof, for convicting man of his sins, and it is profitable for correction, telling a man how to get right with God, and then instruction in righteousness, telling man how to stay right with God. The able word is a complete guide. Bob, how much more time do I have? About 2 minutes. Okay. The able word, as you can see, we just could go on with this, but the able word is able to keep us from error. We need to understand that. He's given this word. He has warned us, and I've been sounding some of these warnings and the lessons I have presented thus far. We have been warned about a departure from the faith, like in 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 4. We have been warned over and over not to go beyond that which is written. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Revelation 22:18-19. We have been warned about another gospel in Galatians 1:6-9. We have been warned over and over about false teachers, like in 1 John 4 and 1, Paul, as he warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:29-30. And then we have been warned about the fellowshipping of error, like in Ephesians 5 and in verse 11, when he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." I hope this will help all of us to see this able word, how it works in our lives, and God has given us a word that will convert us, that will keep us clean, and that will guide us to heaven. The lesson's yours.